All right, so I'm online here with Brother Kuo tonight. Brother Kuo, how's it going?
It's going well. How about you?
Good, good, good. You were just out flying gospel signs, and you did a post with some really good audios and a couple of videos up, so that was a good evening for you, huh?
Yeah, a lot of people saw the signs, got a few thumbs up, waves, mocks, kind of the usual, but I got to give a gospel card to two young men and encourage them to seek the eternal and not the temporary.
Nice, nice, nice. Good job, brother. Good job. So we're back at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and last time we got through verses 1 through 6, and then after we got off the phone, you and I were messaging, and you brought up something that Peter said, and we did not bring it up at the end of the verse 6 study. So why don't you talk about it, brother, what you were talking about from, I think it's 1 Peter 2?
2 Peter 1.
2 Peter 1. I had it reversed. Sorry. Yeah. Thank you.
Yeah. Yep. And we'll go verse 4 through 8. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you brought this up right after we did. So go back and read verse 6, 1 Corinthians 8. I think it's verse 6 and the verses right around that, maybe 4 or 5. And you brought this up, and I said, yeah, I actually have a teaching on this. If you look up at don'tperish.com, go to the teaching blog and look up 2 Peter 1. And I think I have verses like 5 through 10. I have a whole teaching on this. But yeah, go ahead and talk about why you brought this up, brother. It was a good point.
I brought this up because this is exactly what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 8. I'll start at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So virtue that means excellence. So going and pursuing the scriptures, being a Berean, testing all things, going into the word of God, being bold to study the word of God, to virtue knowledge, so you get knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. So just like 1 Corinthians 8, Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Every man doesn't know things as he ought to know them. So you gain knowledge, but you have to add temperance to knowledge, and that word temperance means self-control.
Self-control,
and that's exactly
yeah.
what Paul was talking about.
Yeah.
Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 8. And it's like adding self-control to knowledge will produce patience. So you'll wait to use the knowledge that you have, and that'll produce godliness. And godliness, brotherly kindness, just like Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 8, and brotherly kindness, charity, as Paul said, charity edifieth. So, and I like how it ends in verse 8, where it's like, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So it's not only we have the knowledge of the things of God, the doctrines of God, the ways of God, and all of that, it's self-control to use the knowledge, patience to use the knowledge, and producing godliness, producing brotherly kindness. So it's like, it's almost like showing 1 Corinthians 8 in this portion of scripture, which I really like.
Yeah, it is. Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. That's a good point. And he talks about, I'm going back to 2 Peter 1. There was one part I wanted to go back to. You read verse 5 through like 10? Yeah. 10. Yeah, 10. Wherefore, thou rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I wanted to look up that word fall. And it's used in a couple different places. To trip, to offend, to stumble, to make error. Yeah. I like this because we get so many people that tell us we got nothing to do. after salvation, after just repenting and believing on Jesus, that God does it all, the Spirit does it all. But yet everywhere as we, you and I, study and we read and we're carrying out what God calls us to do, we see all these things, or yeah, I just said it. We see all these things that God calls us to do. Amen, brother?
Yeah, and this kind of goes along with my second point I wanted to bring up, being led by the Spirit in all of this, because Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And I'm sure you heard a few of the things mentioned in 2 Peter in that. Unless you have the Holy Spirit leading you into all truth, all knowledge, as it says, and unless you have the Holy Spirit to help you control that knowledge, self-control with temperance, and unless you have the Holy Spirit to teach you patience, and unless you have the Holy Spirit to teach you godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, this is why the Lord says, without me, ye can do nothing. Yeah. And this is why in verse 8 it says, if you do these things, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful, because you're led by the Holy Spirit through all of this stuff.
Yeah.
And that's exactly right. Yeah, we have to obey, and we have to yield our will, and we have to follow after the Lord. Definitely.
Yeah, it's a great point. These people that we try to draw into the kingdom to come to repentance, whether they're just believers in Jesus or churchianity, they always seem to have this mindset whenever we talk about doing, that we should be doing and we should be striving and we should be working and we should be laboring and we should be growing and we should be producing fruit. They have this mindset like, oh, you're doing that all on your own, huh? Oh, yeah, you're just doing it all on your own. It's like, no, we're doing all this with the help of the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can do nothing. But we certainly, you know, it really goes both ways. Test this. We can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. That's true. We need his help. But guess what? The Holy Spirit, other than conviction in us, can really do nothing in us unless we work with him. Is that not true, brother?
That's very true. If you get all the way to the point of knowledge and you have a bunch of knowledge in the scriptures, the Spirit is leading you into all truth, but the Spirit also directs you to control that knowledge, but you don't want to. You want to use it the way you want to do it,
yeah,
like autonomy. You're going to be barren and unfruitful because you're not doing what the Holy Spirit wants you,
yeah,
to do. Yeah.
Yeah. And so to me, that highlights we can do nothing without the Spirit. The Spirit can do very little in us without our will. That really highlights the covenant that we're walking in. We're in a blood covenant. Jesus did his part perfectly. The Spirit does his part perfectly. Philippians 1:6, he's doing a work in us. He will never quit, but we must work with him. Again, it goes back to the marriage, a marriage. Husband must do his part. Wife must do her part. Children do their part. That's when it all works. Nobody can do each other's part for them. And so it's a beautiful thing, and I love that. So I'm glad you brought that up about 2 Peter 1. Good job, brother. Did you have anything else on that, or were you done on that, brother?
No, I was pretty much done on that.
Okay, so let's go back to 1 Corinthians 8, and we're going to pick up at verse 7. I'll read verse 7. It says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So if you go back to the other study we did, this is an issue about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. There was an issue in Corinth, and I can only assume, again, I think I mentioned this in our first study, that you're in Corinth, it's a pagan area, you're outnumbered by probably the thousands by pagans. The pagans are worshiping false gods and sacrificing animals to them. And then I'm assuming that the meat is being taken to the market and sold to everybody. And you don't know where this meat's coming from. You might know, hey, a lot of this meat's been sacrificed to idols, but their little idol service is done. You didn't take part in this. You're just buying some, in today's terms, you're buying some hamburger to take home to your family, and that was causing people to stumble, wasn't it, brother?
Yeah, did Were you mentioning that they didn't know that it was from an idol, or?
Well, I'm saying I'm not sure if they do or they don't. They may or they may not, right?
In the scripture in verse 7, it says, "For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing."
Right, often, right. So,
to an idol,
Yeah, so the verse says, this is talking about guys that know. I was kind of giving a little history going. I wonder at times if they did know or they didn't. I was kind of setting the history of what goes on in those places, and there's a good chance it was, but maybe some people didn't know for sure. And I was just kind of setting some history about what's going on here with people eating meat sacrificed to idols. But you're absolutely right. In this verse 7, these people know what they're doing, right?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. And so what is Paul saying here? What's your thoughts on verse 7?
So not every man has the knowledge of verse 6, which is, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So he's talking about that everything is sanctified, as we talked about before, by prayer and the word of God. And some don't have that knowledge, so their conscience, I find the language like conscience being weak kind of interesting. Like, through more knowledge and through more understanding of the scriptures, your conscience can be made stronger and like more firm, I guess, on things of pertaining to.
Yeah, can I give an example? Let me give an example. So let's say we got a brand new believer, and let's say he had a problem with drinking, and he's repented, he's come to the Lord, he's brand new, he's baptized, he's following the Lord. And you and I say to him, "Hey, come on, where are we going? Where are we going?" He says, "We're going to go witnessing down on the street here. There's a lot of drinking that goes on down the street. We're going witnessing." And he gets convicted about being around bars where people are drinking, feeling like he gave that up. And I might be, he's feeling like he might be defiled getting too close to that, where you and I either never had a problem with drinking or we gave it up so long ago, it's way far out of our conscience and it doesn't even bother us because we're there serving the Lord. Is that kind of like a good example?
Yeah, I would say so. It's kind of like a renewing of the mind and like you talk about the rear view mirror kind of a thing.
Yeah.
When it's close in your rear view mirror,
yeah,
it's like, oh man, you could turn back to it. You could fall into it really easily and whatnot. But over time, as you resist the devil and resist the flesh and whatnot, it like gets further and further away. You get stronger and stronger and it doesn't affect you.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I thought about this verse or these verses when I read this verse. I thought about Romans 14. We talked about it, I think, the other day. Romans 14, 2 through 4. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him not which eateth judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou to judge thy man's judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or fail. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." So to me, it's kind of talking about the same thing here, about a people's conscience about something that they eat, right?
Yeah, amen.
In this case, it's about, you know, Romans 14, let's be clear on this one. Romans 14 is not the liberty to practice pagan holidays. It's not the liberty to play carnal football. It's not the liberty to dress like the culture. Romans 14 is all about the liberty of Jew to Gentile, the Torah law to the new covenant, and the freedom, liberty, or the choices people had to make in all of those choices had nothing to do with grafting in sinful, worldly, carnal ways. We hear that all the time, don't we? Well, Romans 14, and then they say, don't judge another man's servant. Paul's saying, don't judge somebody for what they eat. Paul definitely judged people for sin and pagan ways and worldliness, right?
Yeah, there's a big discrepancy and difference between the law-abiding Jews that were under Torah law for such a long time and converting over to belief in Christ and the challenges involved with that, and modern American Christianity and their pagan worship and all of their false ways with that. There's a big difference there.
Yeah, Amen. Amen, brother. Moving on to verse 8. Would you read that one for us?
But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse.
Yeah, so I was thinking about, again, it's a conscience issue, Paul is saying, and I was thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 15:11. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So it's not really about the food going in the context. It's more a matter of the heart of a man and then the actions out of his heart, right?
Yeah, definitely. And that word commendeth, I was looking at that word, and it means basically to, I would say, prove to God. It's kind of like study to show yourself approved unto God. It's like we study and we're diligent in doing the word of God and understanding it and whatnot to prove ourselves to the Lord that we're walking in the light and we want to be in all truth and whatnot. But meat, when it comes to what you eat, it doesn't prove yourself to God at all. So either if you eat it or if you don't, it doesn't really make a difference.
Yeah, God set all of those food laws for Israel under Torah to point the way forward, and then Christ comes and fulfills everything, and they all were just an archetype to show things moving ahead, and then God shows, he opens up the door to the Gentiles, and then there's no food commandments given to the Gentiles. So it just shows how God never changes, but how he deals with mankind changed, and how he offered a new and better covenant, as Hebrews says, instead of the old covenant. Now we walk in the new covenant, and these food issues are not any longer a part of it. And Paul had a big problem with Jew to Gentile and the transition and them getting along together. Imagine that. You got Jews that never touched pork a day of their life, and they thought that was godly, and you got Gentiles carrying a roast pig in. And you could see how Paul would have all these issues that he was dealing with in the case of, like, Torah food.
Oh, yeah.
Yep. Yeah. Verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. What do you think he's saying there, brother?
The liberty to eat whatever you like, take heed that it doesn't become a stumbling block. So basically, adding that self-control to the knowledge kind of a thing. So you have to be circumspect, and if it's causing your brother an offense, it would be better not to eat it out of love for your brother, and you don't want him to stumble, you don't want him to fall because of what you're doing. And it, whether you eat it or not, it doesn't commend you at all toward God, so it's better to not eat it for the love of your brethren.
Yeah. Yeah, going back to the example I used, like a newer brother going out witnessing with us. So instead of saying, hey, come on, if you don't go with us, wow, you're backing out on us. If you don't come with us, that's a big mark against you. It's going to be like a Paul and Barnabas and a John Mark situation. We don't trust you. You didn't go with us. A brother that stumbled over where we're going witnessing, we would say, hey, brother, no problem. You sit this one out. We're going to go do this one. Not a big deal. You sit this one out. And we don't force it, and we don't cause him to stumble over it, right?
Yeah, definitely.
And that made me think of Matthew 18:6, because this is important. Watch out who we offend. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. So that's, I just thought of that one. It's kind of like, I know that you wouldn't intentionally stumble someone. This context is kind of somebody intentionally doing it, but it still is a warning to make sure that we don't stumble another brother or sister in any way, anything that's outside of, obviously, we're going to stand against sin, we're going to stand against false doctrine. You know, I've had people tell me, you're stumbling me, okay, but the reason I'm stumbling them is because I'm standing for sound doctrine and they don't like it. That's not legitimate case of stumbling here. We're talking about stumbling someone in conscience issues, things that aren't doctrine, and we have to be very careful and mindful of that. Like you said, walk circumspectly so that we're balancing out the glory of God, the love of the brethren, and going forth and doing the ministry. Make sure that those are balanced out rightly.
Yep, and the only way we can do that is by the Holy Spirit of God, because that would be a lot on our plate to kind of, in the flesh, do all of this at the same time, and we can do nothing without the Spirit. So
yeah.
He guides us in how we love the brethren and how to adjust everything for the body. Because it is a body. I like to think of it as like a living organism kind of a thing. We all have to work together. Live together. We're all striving toward the same goal, and it's like we all have to shift around and move with each other kind of a thing.
Amen. Amen, brother. Well said. Verse 10, you want to read that for us?
For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?
Yeah, so he's kind of saying we have an influence and an example on people, isn't he?
Yeah, especially those further along in the faith. They leave like a bigger impact on those younger in the faith.
Yeah. Yeah, so we have to be careful to not expect everybody to be where we are. If it's not, you know, again, we're not talking about sin. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. Those we have to command and are, we have to stand on the commandments of God. But we're talking about these areas of liberty. We have to be careful. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 13. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. I love that Paul is always propping up doctrine. People tell me all the time, you're too stuck on doctrine. You're too stuck on, you know, instruction. You're too stuck on this and that. It's like Paul always was standing up doctrine because he knew doctrine is like the fence that holds us on the narrow path. Get rid of the doctrine and there's no guardrail. You're going over the edge. But I like that how he tells Timothy to be an example.
Yeah, be an example. It's we need, I mean, I think there's another verse. Yeah, examples are really important in the body of Christ, and those further along definitely leave a bigger impact on those that are new, that are coming in. They observe how you walk, and we're told to, like, Paul and exhorted to imitate him.
Yep.
As I imitate Christ, kind of a thing. So
yes,
we're actually supposed to imitate those further along in the faith. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. That's first. I think it's 1 Corinthians 11. You might be thinking of 1 Peter 5, where he says being an example, an example to the flock. Maybe when you're thinking of. So that's what I think about when I read this verse. To make sure that we're being an example to others. Obviously, the whole context here is to not stumble others, to not put things on people that is not a yoke that they should have to bear because it's not doctrine. It's not sinful for them to do it or not to do it. So we have to be careful in those things, don't we?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, putting a yoke on them that they don't have to bear. It's almost like a pharisaical kind of thing where it's they're putting heavy burdens that on people that they can't bear, but they don't lift it with like one of their fingers.
Yep.
I think the Lord rebuked them.
Yeah.
Rebuked them about that.
Yeah, they tell everybody to do it, but they don't do it themselves. That's why they were hypocrites.
Yep.
Yeah, so we have to be careful of that. Yeah. Verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. That's a pretty bold verse there, isn't it?
Yeah, it's almost kind of counter-intellectualism, this verse. It's like, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. And it's almost like a stab at those who are puffed up, as Paul said earlier on, like in the knowledge, all of their knowledge of the scriptures and whatnot. It's like, through your knowledge should your brother perish. So it's like using that self-control and patience and godliness, led by the Holy Spirit, definitely.
Yeah.
Not letting anyone perish, because that's not the will of the Lord.
Yeah,
because
that knowledge can be used in a wrong way. It can be used as a wrong tool. A hammer can be used to build things. It can also be used to bludgeon someone. And so we have to be careful. Yep. The knowledge that we have, the truth that we have, how we use it. Again, I want to be clear. This is in talking about areas that are liberty issues, not doctrine, not areas of sin. A lot of people try to twist that and go, oh, you know, because I was preaching outside a conference and there was a whole bunch of people smoking out there that were going inside of this conference. And I would walk up to them and I'd say, hey, I love you guys. Did they tell you that you got to repent of all your sin? They're like, yeah, man, I gave up hard drugs. What do you want? And I was like, that's great. I'm really thankful you did that. Did you know smoking would be considered a sin? I mean, it destroys your temple. It's a terrible witness. It wastes your money. It controls you. And they're out there puffing and laughing, going, no, man, we don't have to give this up. Are you kidding me? And so things like that, people try to say, oh, be careful, liberty, don't judge them. No, things that are carnal, sinful, worldly ways that Scripture speaks against, that's not what we're talking about here. Again, the context here is meat that has a suspect origin. Don't take it out of the context of anything else. One time when I spoke out against like Halloween, somebody ran to this chapter and said, see, you gotta be careful, you're gonna stumble people. I said, this isn't talking about practicing pagan occult holidays. This is talking about eating some food, right? Food is not sinful in itself, is it, brother?
No, and I just want to add on to that. If I do cause someone to stumble in their false Christ, false ideology, false ways, false doctrine, so they stumble into the truth,
yeah,
then yeah, I'm going to stumble someone. Definitely.
Yeah. We're supposed to rebuke, which means correct, and call them out of that sin. Again, always, always, always look at the context in these scripture verses. The context here is food. Even at Romans 14 I read about, it's food, it's Sabbath days, it's not doing sin and worldliness and pagan holidays. So people love to stretch all of these things out of context. The context here is food. I was going to read 1 Corinthians 12, 22 through 24 for this verse. Nay, much more, those members of the body which may seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which may be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacketh. So I just wanted to read that, because sometimes you get, I think it's talking about a weaker brother, and that could fall in that category, couldn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yep.
And how we handle someone like that. Well, let's talk about it. We had a brother who's not our brother anymore. We've parted ways. Who you were very close to, that some of these areas we had to deal with it with him, didn't we? You guys were roommates at one time. We had to deal with some of these areas a little bit, didn't we?
Could you repeat those areas one more time?
Well, again, Leah, let me be more specific. Not necessarily food areas, but I was thinking about, brother, we won't go into big detail. I was thinking about the email he sent and some of the things he had issues with.
Oh, yeah.
Yep. Yeah. So we had to deal with this ourselves recently. Didn't have to do with food. But I won't go into the topics. It had to do with other topics that didn't fall under this context. But this is a important topic, because it does come up. The reason I wanted to bring up is you saw it come up in your own relationships with that man, did you not?
Are you talking about like the stumbling a brother kind of a thing?
Yeah, I mean, what he insinuated in the email, what he was stumbled over, and just wrestling over sometimes things that were doctrine, and then sometimes things that were like not quite doctrine. And people can blur the lines all the time, is what I'm trying to say. And these things do happen. This was written 2,000 years ago, but this stuff still goes on and does happen today.
Oh, yeah, not rightly dividing that Paul is talking about food and drink, yeah, and whatnot, and they just apply it to everything,
yeah,
that goes on in the body.
Yeah. Oh, okay. I can throw one topic in there. One topic was wearing a beard. Remember?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and we won't go into it, and I've got an article on that, and that's a topic that comes up sometime, and people go, well, I don't want one, it's itchy, I don't like it, and you know, all this type of thing, and then men begin to wrestle over these things, and then it does have to be addressed in the body, whether it's doctrine or it's something that's not doctrine. So I just wanted to bring that up, not to go into that topic, but to say these issues are pertinent, and they still, nothing new under the sun, they still happen all the time, don't they?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Yeah. Verse 12, brother.
But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ.
Yeah. I brought up 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So, again, I was thinking about that example idea. So we got to be careful how we deal with other people and conscience issues, because there's a lot on the line here, isn't there?
Oh, yeah. And I was looking at that word wound. It means to pummel or to use an instrument like a fist or a hammer. So I'm going to use like imagery here. Like, you wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. So the Lord said at the judgment seat, he's like, when ye saw me have hungry, you gave me to eat. When you saw me in prison, you came and visited me. That those whole verses. So I'm thinking, like, when you wound a young brother's conscience by not walking in the spirit and not rightly carrying yourself, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, you're using a hammer, you're using your fist, you're pummeling Christ. And it's like, boom, just, you know, you hit the conscience. And they're stumbled, now they're struggling, and now they're, you know, weakened by it. So it is a really big issue. And yeah, you brought up that verse about the Lord and millstone.
Yeah.
And the don't stumble the little ones kind of thing. It is a very important issue.
Yeah. And again, in context, that's like somebody that's purposely going out of their way to stumble and wreck people's faith and all that. I get it. I mean, every one of us, if we're honest, would look in the mirror and say, yeah, I've probably done something that didn't help somebody's faith, could have stumbled them, didn't help them the way I should have in that particular case. Every single one of us have done something like that. It wasn't our intent at the time. Could have been hidden flesh. It could have been a bunch of different things. I think Jesus is talking about those. It's mostly aimed at like false teachers and those that go out to destroy, wolves in sheep's clothing, that go out to destroy and stumble. But again, I have to say this, that the context of this is telling a brother, you better eat that or you better not eat that because this is this and this is what I think. The context of this is food. And food is not even on the radar when it comes to the new covenant. You know, the sheet coming down and God showing Peter the sheet and he's letting the Gentiles in and all things are good to eat now. I mean, this is just, it's wide open now. So food is the context here. And then all these other issues that can come up. Okay, I'll bring up another one. I don't know. I'm just bringing examples up here. And this one, you're going to know what I'm talking about. I mean, what if you had a brother that had pets, loved his dogs, and then he said, well, I believe and I'm going to teach people that pets are in heaven. And it's like, okay, this isn't necessarily a doctrine that God laid down that he's going against, but it also is a teaching that cannot be found in scripture. So it's like a false teaching. So this is like, there's a lot of these areas that fall under not direct doctrine, but then you have to kind of weed through them and go, okay, is this a harmful thing? Like this, eating this meat was not harmful. Okay. Now look at a brother that says, I'm going to tell people my dogs are in heaven and your dog can go to heaven and all dogs are going to go to heaven and you can look forward to them going to heaven and it's okay for you to love your dog. And you got to sit there and go, okay, now is this doctrine biblical and is it harmful? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, correct. And this is where you really can test like the fruit of the spirit, like by their fruits we shall know them. If a brother continues to push
on these questionable areas and doesn't let up about them and is just really adamant about something that's not doctrine, not in scripture even. And it's just kind of, it could make someone to stumble. It's like, you have to be led by the Spirit and have that self-control to say, well, it's not in scripture. It's not clear. It's not any of this. I'm just going to forget about that. We can't be dogmatic on it. I'm just going to move on because it could cause someone to stumble. But if someone's in their flesh, they'll continue down that path and kind of, it's almost like a pride thing.
Yeah. Yeah. And so again, it gets very, the water gets muddied, as I say. The water gets very muddied on what are issues that we can overlook, what issues we got to stand on. Again, the context here is food. That is not an issue to stand on. There's other areas that we have to stand on and go, no, you can't be teaching that because it's not, you know, it'd be one thing if somebody believed something that wasn't in scripture, and they just said, well, I kind of believe it, I can't prove it, and they didn't teach it, they didn't support it, they didn't promote it. But if they're out there promoting it, and it's not in scripture, then it almost becomes a bigger issue. So I'm just bringing this up because all of these things we have to wade through. And I guess what I'm trying to get at is the line between stumbling a brother or a sister can be very fine, and it can also be very broad. So we have to be careful, don't we?
Yep, and this is where being led by the Spirit. I love this conversation because it's like, you see how complex the body is, and it's only by the Spirit we can weave through all of these different situations and whatnot.
Yeah. Yeah, another good example, I'll bring it up. We had another good example of a man that we were having issues with how he treated his wife. And to me, this was a clear doctrinal issue. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the ecclesia. This is pretty clear. And we had issues and disagreement with how he treated his wife. And basically, this man tried to turn it around and say we were like stumbling him because we were putting something on him that isn't biblical. And it's like, we were discerning, going, well, loving your wife and treating your wife with love, that's really biblical. That's called out in scripture. So one of the big problems I see is people love to fall back on these questionable stumble issues, and then they broaden it way out into sin, and then they say, careful, you're stumbling me, and then it can cause you to stumble, because you can go, okay, well, I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble over, you know, meat sacrifice to idols, and then you go, wait a minute, Pat's going to heaven. Wait a minute. A guy not loving his wife and looking after her. They can broaden the stumbling way out, and then we have to pull it back in and go, no, that's way too far. If you're going to stumble over a sinful issue, that's called rebellion and sin. You're not being stumbled. You're in sin now. Does that make sense, brother?
Yeah, that makes sense. You're right. That stumbling thing can be broadened way out to people's sin. It's like, don't call my sin out. You're going to stumble me.
Yeah.
You're going to stumble me if you call my sin out. And it's like, well, that's what we're supposed to do. That's the love of the brethren.
Yeah. They're looking for a cloak for their sin, a cloak for their shortcomings rather than repenting of it. And again, I go back to the whole context here. I've never forced anyone to eat something that I think they should eat. The whole context here is food, or to not eat something that, unless it's poison, I would encourage somebody not to eat food that's poison. But the whole context here is food. That's the stumbling. And I think it's a good point for us to bring something up right here. The context of what is stumbling in the New Testament Bible is so very different than the context of what people try to say is causing them stumbling in the 2,000 years later in churchianity and in this culture. Does that make sense, brother? I just brought a couple up. It's like they'll say, oh, I don't want to love my wife and look after her. You can't force me to do that. That's going to cause me to stumble. And you're like, wait a minute. That's a doctrine. The Bible says, love your wife like Christ loved the church. You should be an example of that. And so they've broadened it way out. And we got to make sure that we use the Spirit and discernment and keep the stumbling on the contextual issues that Paul's talking about. Sabbaths, food. That's the only ones I can really think about. Sabbath, Jewish traditions, and food. I can't even think of any other ones in the New Testament where we could stretch out and go, ah, you can go do that. So we got to not let people, ourselves or others, stretch them way out, and then it starts going into sin that they're trying to get away with, and that would be dishonoring to God.
Yeah, that's very true. The stumbling kept in context, because when it comes to sin in the New Testament, you're called to flee it, you're called to turn from it, you're called to walk in the light, you're called to just have no part dark. So the stumbling issues, yeah, like you said, Paul is talking about, is that Jewish to now Christian kind of relationship there. But when people broaden it in today's society, because of churchianity, because of the flesh, because of all of that, they broaden it way out, and now it's like encompassing sin as well.
Yeah.
Where it's like not even like about meat, where it's like doesn't even commend you toward God or anything like that. It's like now it's like sin and everything.
Yeah. Yep. Okay. Ready? Here's one. With this one again, we're bringing these up. Maybe these will help people. Clothing. We see it clear in Scripture. God shed blood and dressed us. Now, there is some liberty in clothing, different types of fabric you wear, different styles of how to cover yourself, but a long dress or a tunic for men, this is what the Bible teaches. And we see people telling us, oh, you're stumbling people, because they can't wear their athletic shorts and their tight muscle shirts. You're stumbling them. That's not a stumbling issue. The Bible is clear. We're to be holy. We're to dress ourselves. This is God's temple. He has the right to dress it. We don't have the right. We're not our own. That's not a stumbling issue, is it, brother? A woman covering her head, that's not a stumbling issue. That's a commandment she should repent and obey.
Right. It's almost like the evangelical kind of like taking the liberty of Christ that Christ gives. It's almost when Paul said, should we sin more that grace may abound?
God forbid. Yeah.
So it's like they choose to sin, but they just cover it. Yeah, they use a cover for their sin, and they say, well, that's the liberty I have in Christ, and don't stumble me there because I have liberty in Christ, kind of a thing.
Yeah. Yeah. They've reduced stumbling down to ready. I'm not convicted about that sin yet. And if you try to get me to obey this commandment, you're stumbling me, because I'm not convicted about that. That's not stumbling. That's not stumbling at all. That's being rebellious, and you need to be put out of the body, local body, until you decide to obey. So that's really an important thing. Always, always run back to the context. People are going to run to Colossians 2. They're going to run to Romans 14. They're going to run to this 1 Corinthians 8 and go, look at, you're stumbling that brother, telling him how to dress or telling him to love his wife or not to teach that his pagan dogs are going to be in heaven with him. You're stumbling him. No. These are clear teachings of the new covenant. Paul is saying don't stumble each other over the questionables and over conscience issues. Kind of like a man's job could be a conscience issue. As long as his job isn't sinful, a man can choose any job he wants. For me to tell a man, you can't have that job, I don't think you should have it, man, that could stumble somebody. But if it's sinful, then we have every right to go, hey, you can't be a bartender, brother. You're getting people drunk. You can't be doing that. You got to give that up, brother. That's not a stumbling issue. So it's really good to be razor sharp in discernment, because this is an area where everybody wants to run for the cloak for their sin. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. All right. Last verse, brother. Verse 13. Could you read it for us?
Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend.
All right, so there you go. There's Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, being our example for us. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul is saying, hey, if meat's going to offend my brother, I ain't eating meat. I'll be a vegetarian. and I might add, that could be, I'll become a vegetarian in front of my brother. A good example is if you had a brother who was an alcoholic and he did not want to be around alcohol ever, if you do the Lord's Supper with him, you might use grape juice to not cause him to stumble. Amen?
Yep, amen.
But
if you do the Lord's Supper by yourself or with someone else, that doesn't mean you can't use traditional wine if he's not there, because it's clearly not causing him to stumble when he's not present, right?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah. So Paul is saying, making a good example, that I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So I can't be dogmatic there. Maybe Paul would say I'd become a vegetarian completely, but I think there is probably room in there to say, you know what, I'm not going to do it in front of my brother. And to me, that's an example of John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So Paul is looking out for the brother that has a lesser conscience in this area or a conscience issue in this area. Paul's looking out for him, and Paul's saying, you know what? My brother's more important than that grilled meat I like over there from those idols. My brother's more important to me than that, right?
Yeah, it's almost like, I love that verse where it's like, we should give our lives for the brethren. I think it's in 1 John.
Yeah.
But yeah, just giving the lives for the brethren, having that love of Christ and whatnot, where it's like, we've already lost our life in this world. It's like, if we hold on to something and make our brother stumble, I mean, why would we want to do that? The only thing we can bring with us is our brothers and sisters to eternity. So it's like we should focus on helping them strive to enter into the kingdom of God, and not how fancy of meat we're eating kind of thing.
Yeah, and you know what? You would hope that, like, these people we've talked about that had these issues, whether they're, you know, doctrinal or non-doctrinal issues, you would hope that people, when it causes great division, you would hope that people would look at these things and they'd go, you know what? My brothers and my sisters are more important to me than this thing that's dividing us. I got to put that away. That's what Paul did. Paul put the meat away. Paul put the meat away, and he said, I'm not going to let meat come between me and my brother. Well, wow, I would love it if these people that we've had to divide from, both since I've known you and many people I've known over the years, long before I knew you, would put away those issues and think about Christ and the body first. If you and I will think about Christ and the body first, and not all these other satellite issues that come up, will go a long way to walk in the Spirit.
Yeah, amen. One body, one Spirit.
Amen, brother. Anything else on 1 Corinthians 8?
No, I think we covered it well.
All right, awesome. We'll add this to the Ecclesia area. I'm sure it will edify others listening. Make sure you stick to the context of these areas. Don't let people stretch them. Don't you stretch them. Don't let me stretch them. Beyond food, beyond the Jewish holidays, beyond the Jew to Gentile, it does not go into other areas of paganism, unbiblical doctrines, and even sin. We have to hold the line on sound doctrine that saves. So thanks for your time, brother.